in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We're also reading from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. In the Bibles, it's page 1172. Galatians 5, from verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and the word that Diane brings to us all. Thank you.
So thank you, Richard. And fruitfulness. This topic was given to me at an earlier prayer day that we had. Some of you will have remembered that we had a prayer day before David left. And I was asked to do a short session on fruitfulness and gifts of the Spirit. So at the time, I thought, I need to address this again. I need to come back to this whole topic. And so I'm just going to try and unpack this a little bit. Now, I realise that I'm standing on the shoulders of giants here, having had Gary, Sierra Domini, and then Andy last week preaching to us. But praise God, we have his Spirit that is our teacher. And that is my confidence this morning, that his Holy Spirit can bring the right word to each one of us. The passages that I'm going to try and look at are passages that are very familiar to many of us, particularly those that have been on the Christian walk for some time. So bear with me as we look at these and try to explore something maybe fresh and new from them. So when we think about this passage in John's Gospel, it is part of Jesus' teaching. And Jesus was the consummate teacher. He always was able to teach about the everyday, the things that people saw all the time. And so for the people of the New Testament times, seeing a vineyard was a very common occurrence. And seeing grapes growing. Now, it might not be for everybody here. It is for me because I have a vine in my garden, which I'll show you a picture of in a moment. But all of us can see fruit. And as I highlighted earlier on, there was that quiz about the fact that we're exhorted to eat as much fruit and vegetables as we can, or at least five portions. Some people say seven portions now, so but anyway, plenty of fruit and vegetables. So what does Jesus say in this passage in John 15? We see that that Jesus says that his purpose and desire for us is that we should be fruitful. He tells us that we should bear fruit. And he says that this fruit is fruit that will last. So it's not temporary. It's not going to pass away. And we need to think, what is the fruit that Jesus is thinking about? What is he talking about here? And that's why we had the second reading from Galatians, because there it is made very clear by Paul what the fruit is that Jesus is speaking about. And some of them are going to be listed here. And I'm really sorry that this is not as bright as it should be. That's a lesson for me to think about the projection. In the list of the fruits in Galatians, the first one that we come to is love. And it's very significant that everything begins with love. And I would suggest to us that that is encountered, first of all, at the cross. Jesus says that his command to us is to love one another, and that by this you will know, other people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And this is the place to start. What does love look like? How do we recognise love? There's a lot of confusion about the word love in our everyday society. We talk about loving tomato soup, or loving the new car that's out, or loving a dress that we've seen in the shop. And that is just a very pale reflection of the love that is mentioned in the Bible. And as I said, the love that Jesus talks about is the love that is displayed on the cross, that selfless giving of the total self of Jesus Christ for the sake of another, for you and for me. That love that doesn't think of self at all, but always puts the other person first. We'll come back and think more about love in a moment. The next one there is, which I will mention, is joy. Not sure if it's coming up. Yes, it is. Joy. And one version of the Bible, the Message, says that joy is an exuberance about life. I really like that, an exuberance about life. And elsewhere it's written, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, I find that very strange in the Bible, that the Bible speaks about this exuberance for life alongside suffering and trials. Consider it pure joy. How can we consider it joy when we are going through difficult times? That's the challenge, isn't it? Joy, we think, is very effervescent and bubbly, like a balloon and lots of party decorations. That is not the joy of Scripture. The joy here is the joy that comes in the midst, often, of sorrow. It is the joy that comes when we walk the path of hardship, but know deep in our souls the exuberance of life. How is that possible? It's hard to explain, but once you've experienced it, you know that it is true. How many of us can say that at the moment of our deepest despair and heartache, we have known the joy of the Lord? Not an exuberant, not an effervescent joy, but an exuberance for life. You suddenly realise that life has been given to us in its abundance and fullness. Peace, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, says Isaiah. It is not a peace that the world gives. It is the peace that is given by God. How many people in our world are rushing around trying to find a bit of peace? Our world is very noisy and chaotic. There was a feature on breakfast television the other day talking about the fact that we need silence in our lives and how difficult it is for us now to find places of silence. Many of you will experience that in your own home. TV, radio, children, family members, telephone ringing, social media, everything encroaches upon silence to drown it out. And sometimes we purposely ourselves try to block out silence. But it is often in the silence that we reach that place of peace. Patience is another fruit. What is patience? I would suggest to you that it's the absence of ill will, grumpiness, and irritability when things don't go our own way. How many of us get quickly very grumpy when the bus doesn't come exactly on time? I was with somebody in a restaurant last Sunday, and she was getting very irritable that we were not being seen quickly enough and not taken to our table. We want everything now, and we want it in our time. So again, another one of those gifts is patience. The next one is kindness. Kindness, a kindly disposition or warm goodwill towards others. Acts of kindness. Sometimes we talk about random acts of kindness. And Jesus again says in Matthew 25, what you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. Sometimes those acts are done without anybody else knowing that it has been performed, but it's always seen by Jesus. The next fruit, goodness. The Message version of the Bible refers to goodness as a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. It is of its essence Christ-likeness. When we see goodness, we see the reflection of Christ in another. Faithfulness. Being reliable, trustworthy, or loyal in our commitments. Not letting other people down. Not cancelling them out because something that we would rather do has come into the diary. Being faithful. The next one is gentleness. Jesus himself said in Matthew 11 that he is gentle and humble of heart. And the last fruit, and I believe it is important that this is the last fruit that is listed, is self-control, otherwise known as self-restraint. Somebody has said that it's a fine mastery of one's personality, a controlled and disciplined nature. The reason why I like the fact that that comes last is that it can't be the other way round. We do not get the fruit by gritting our teeth and determining that we will be fruitful by our own efforts. So always self-control comes last after all those other fruits that we've listed. And I think that is very significant. Some people would like to determine and be very strict and disciplined in their lives. And often in those people we see a lack of love, a lack of gentleness, a lack of kindness. So I would suggest they need to come first. So the next big question, I suppose, is how do we grow these fruits? I'm really sorry, it's irritating me that my glasses are on and off, so I'm sorry about that. Just bear with me. I know. We might or not all have a vineyard, but most of us have got a garden, and I know there's quite a few gardeners in the congregation today. And when we think about fruitfulness, we think about the abundance of flowers and of vegetation. We all know, or some of us know that are gardeners, that what you need to start with is good soil. That's the foundation. I had a project over the summer where I was rebuilding a rockery that had been built about 40 years ago. And it had got overgrown with grass in particular. It wasn't just the weeds, it was grass was growing up. And it was growing up in the middle of all the flowers that were in this rockery. And in actual fact, it had got so bad that the only thing I could do was to take the whole lot out. And when I did that and got down to the soil, I realised that actually the soil was so old and had no nutrients in it that it couldn't really sustain the growth of anything there. And so it all had to be dug out, new soil put in, lots of good old bone meal and manure and stuff like that before I could then replant it. So Jesus told another story, and I'm going to use these two pictures, really, that Jesus gives of the vine and this luscious fruit that's growing, and then the parable in Luke 8 of the sower. And that's what we're going to look at very, very briefly. And this is the story that we read. Sorry, just some notes there. Yeah. On the garden, requires attention, good soil, rain and sunshine, plants in the right situation, and control of pests. If you come to my garden seems to be the one that all the snails and slugs like. I don't know about yours, but they always seem to come over the fence to me. Okay. So let's just think now about the parable of the sower. And Jesus said this. He said, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground. And when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants, a bit like my rockery. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And he said, who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples were really puzzled by this. They really didn't understand what Jesus was saying in this parable. And they said, tell us the meaning of this parable. Tell us the meaning of this story. And so Jesus then said that the seed is the word of God, and that some of it was scattered along the path. And that seed resembles those people who hear, and then the devil comes along and takes the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. They do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. By persevering, produce a crop. So there we are. We have one picture of the pathway. The seed that fell along the path. And the birds came along and ate it up. We shouldn't despair about the seed that falls on the path. Don't give up on it. When you watch somebody in the developing world casting seed, they broadcast it. That's where we get our word for broadcasting television and radio. And they just scatter it everywhere. And the seed will fall in some inhospitable places where there is resistance, where there is hardness. But even the hardest of places can be made softened by rain. Rain softens it over time. And so we can believe that even though we see the word of God going out into places where there is strong resistance, I just encourage us this morning to keep praying for the rain of God's Spirit to come down into that hard heart. God can soften it. It is not hopeless. The next seed that Jesus spoke about talks about the one that is received, but it's got a shallow reception. It doesn't go down deep. There's rock underneath. They believe for a short period of time, but the seed never really takes root. When trouble comes, when testing and temptation comes, the spiritual life shrivels up and falls away. It needs to be nurtured. The next one that Jesus spoke about was the seed that fell amongst thorns. And again, it's received, the word is taken, but it doesn't multiply. It doesn't become anything. And the reason is because, this is John Stott's words, he says, they pride themselves on keeping an open mind, so open that they can keep nothing in it or out of it. In the end, business, pleasure and wealth, like thorns, choke their spiritual life. I find this a really strong word to myself. How much of God's word actually never takes root because of my worries about other things, because of my preoccupation with other things in life? Is it that my job takes too much time, effort, occupies too much of my thoughts, that the word of God gets choked out? Is it a desire for pleasure, for relaxation, for good things in life? They don't have to be bad things, but are they taking preeminence so that God's word can't grow? Are we so worried about getting a good salary to ensure that we've got a pension for the future, which is not a bad thing of itself, but does it take so much of our time and energy and thought that God's word is squeezed out of our life? And then finally, the seed fell on good soil. They hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. 100 times what was sown. I find that an amazing statement, that there are two things there. One is the need to persevere. Once it's sown, it is not just sitting back, resting, relaxing, and it will come up. But there is that word perseverance there. Holding fast, giving it priority, nourishing it until it bears fruit. Fruit is any good work that brings glory to God. Ephesians said, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Very encouraging. God has already prepared the good works he wants you to do. They might not be the same good works that I'm meant to be doing, but he has good works that he wants you to do. Paul also says that this is a trustworthy saying, and I urge you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities. That's a good thing to do. And not live unproductive lives. It's very lovely that Glynis, in her prayer, prayed about her life of faith. And she's not alone here as being somebody who has lived a life of faith over many years and can see some of the fruit that comes. And certainly for myself, I am encouraged by people that are ahead of me in years and in spiritual life, who are bearing fruit. That encourages me on my Christian walk. There's a lovely verse in Psalm 92 that encourages continued growth even into old age. It says they will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in him." I love that idea, that going into older age, we can still be, as the psalmist says, fresh and green. Isn't that an encouragement? When you see all the depressing news about elderly care, which makes you feel really quite desperate, I believe there's a different picture held out for us in the Bible. So let's have a look at a vine, going back to what John was speaking about in chapter 15. This is the vine that's in my garden at the moment. It is the most glorious colour. It's beautiful. I just love it. However, this was a couple of weeks ago now, it's not giving very big fruit. Tiny little grapes. Part of it is because it's actually a wine grape, but the main reason why it has so few grapes on it is because I have not tended it. I've not looked after it in the way that it should be looked after. What I've done is I've allowed all of that lovely leafy growth to come because I like the coloured leaves in autumn. But I'm not looking after it for the production of grapes. Left to its own devices, a vine likes to grow down into the ground. It gives out very long branches that go everywhere. And its natural tendency is to go down, down into the dirt, down into the soil. I wonder how many of us realise that our natural tendency very often is to go down into sin. If left to our own devices, that's where we will end up. Why is it that the things that are bad for us are so attractive? Why is it that more children wanted wine gums than grapes? Just a silly example. But we like, we're drawn to, we're attracted. Our sinful nature means that we will be drawn towards sin. We don't need to sin, but we are drawn towards it. We just need to acknowledge that and be aware of it. Be awake to that fact. And be on our guard. The Bible again talks to us about being alert and being aware that our adversary, our enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a lion wanting to entice us. One of the challenges that John Stott puts before us is how comfortable is Jesus in my life, in every area of my life? How comfortable is he when I'm in the workplace to be with me? How comfortable is he with my conversations with my colleagues or my neighbours? How comfortable is Jesus sitting next to me when I'm on the computer doing a search, looking at stuff on the internet, looking at YouTube clips? Is Jesus pleased by that? What about the things that I watch on the television or the books that I read? When Jesus is standing next to me, is he pleased about what I'm watching? The reason I mention these things is not to make us all feel condemned by it, because the television is not bad, neither is the computer or social media. These have all got very good purposes. But it's to remind us, as we've said, that we need to persevere to follow through the fruit that Jesus wants us to have. To find out what are the things that we should be engaged in that Jesus wants us to be doing. Two things happen when we think about the vine. The first thing is that we need to have union with the vine. It says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. The union with the vine happens when we accept Christ as our Saviour. We are grafted on by the death and resurrection of Jesus. At that moment of confession and faith, we're born again. And we are part of that vine. The second part, however, is the experience of abiding or remaining. And that is an act of our will. And it's an act of our will day by day. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in me. To abide in Christ on the one hand is to have no known sin, unjudged or unconfessed, no interest into which he is not brought, no life into which he cannot share. On the other hand, the abider takes all the burdens to him and draws all wisdom, life and strength from him. It is not unceasing consciousness of these things and of him, but that nothing is allowed in the life which separates us from him. And that's my reference to other things that can come in to separate us from God's world, will and word. Persevering, seeking to abide in Christ. There we are, there's a vine that is producing or will produce good grapes. And what you'll see about that is that it's lifted up. And all of those branches are actually spread out. And each one, it's got a lot less leaves on the mine in my garden to make room for the fruit that's going to come. And in the passage in John, it talks about four stages of fruit bearing. The first one is there's no fruit and the branches are cut off and thrown away. The second one is fruit. And as fruit is produced, it is pruned. Now, I never used to like this passage, this bit of the passage, because to me, pruning sounds painful. I don't like the idea that just as I'm beginning to produce some fruit, God comes along and starts pruning me. But if anyone has a garden, you will know that most plants are much more abundant and prolific after they've been pruned, after they've been cut back. And I believe God's word here indicates to us that there needs to be a cutting back of some things in our lives. Again, the things that Jesus cuts back in your life might be very different to the things that he cuts back in my life. The things that he has to prune away in order for more fruit to come. Following that, we see that there is much fruit. It says, if a man remains in me, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. How amazing that we should be able to bear much fruit. However, can we do it by our own effort? Again, the repeated word in John's passage is this word, abide. You can do nothing by yourself. You need to abide in me. And as I draw to a close, I want to give you two pictures to take away. This is a painting, which I think is very powerful, of the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain. And when we think about coming to the Lord Jesus and asking for fruitfulness in our lives, we need to remember that we come to one who was slain on our behalf. That's an old word, isn't it? But he was sacrificed for us. He knows the trials that we go through. He knows the struggles that we have. Our Saviour is one who has identified himself with us in every way. But it says in Philippians that your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing and took on the nature of a servant. One thing the vine does not do, it doesn't go looking for fruit. It's the vineyard owner who looks for the fruit. The moment we start to look at our own lives and say, where is the fruit? Have I got the fruit of patience? Have I got the fruit of humility? We may find that the fruit of pride is evident. And so don't worry. Some of us can be very critical of ourselves. We might be sitting here saying, I haven't got this and I haven't got that. The message is not that I have to manufacture these fruits this morning, but that as I abide in him, he will bring the fruit in our lives. And that, I believe, is a great encouragement today, that we can go from here confident that as we seek the Lord, as we spend time with him, as we seek to gain his word deep in our life, as we put his word deep into our life and into action, that actually fruit will come. The other way to think about fruit is, what do other people see in us? I would really urge you, if you don't have already, to have a prayer partner or a confidant with whom you can share deeply. And usually it is another person that will say that they notice certain things in you that are of a Christ-like character. We need to disciple each other. The last picture is this picture of the virgin and the child with St. Anne. And St. Anne was reputed to be Mary's mother. And this painting is sometimes used in healthcare. And we talk about the fact that those who are reaching out to help others, as we see Mary here, she is tending the Christ child. Behind them, they need somebody who is holding them up. And what you'll see in the painting is that Anne is holding Mary. She is enabling Mary to do her job of tending the Christ child. I think that's a picture for us as a church. Each one of us needs somebody that is holding us up. Sometimes that can be physically, when we're low, when we're unwell, when we're burdened. Paul testified that in his weakness, he was at his strongest. And he actually said that he wanted Christ to take away something that he called his thorn in his flesh. And he asked for him to take it away three times. But Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is made perfect in weakness." But in those times of weakness, what we need is each other holding us up. The final words to read, and I'll just read a little bit from the Message of John 15. "I told you these things for a purpose, that my joy may be your joy, and your joy wholly mature. This is my command, love one another the way I loved you. This is the very best way to life. Put your life on the line for your friends. You are my friends when you do the things I command you. I no longer call you servants. You didn't choose me, remember. I chose you and put you in the world to bear fruit, fruit that won't spoil. As fruit bearers, whatever you ask the Father in relation to me, he gives you. But remember the command, love one another." We're just going to have a time now when we can just reflect on what's been said. Think of the words that God wants to keep in your heart. Maybe there's words that I've spoken that need to just go. You don't need to hang on to them. But what's the word that God would have for you today? I'm going to ask Richard if he'll play a song. And there are members of the prayer ministry team available. And if you feel today that you have got something that you need to deal with God, if there is something stirring in your spirit this morning, that something has challenged you about your life of service for him maybe, or the fruit in your life, maybe the need to be upheld at this time, then please don't hesitate. You know the people in the prayer ministry team. They are there to minister with you in confidence and help you grow. We want to see growth in each other. Thank you, Richard.